Last week, I had the privilege of being in Kazakhstan with John Ensor, and I have a couple of pictures, I think. First of all, showing you where it all began. Last July, Dana and I sat at the table of this young lady and her husband and said, you should get John Ensor to come to speak about the issue of abortion. And then we sat at that same table with the leader of the largest Kazakh church in the world, who invited John to come and lead a conference. And the next day we went to the school where our sons graduated from high school, and Dana taught 10 years at Tian Shan International School. And the day after that, we had the pastor's conference there in Almaty at that Salem Church. And you can see a couple of pictures, the next ones as well. We had amazing food, bisparmak, and we were hosted very warmly by the leaders of that church. And many of them, in fact, one of the guys sitting at the table there, I saw him the 3 days later on the Sunday, and I said, what'd you think? And he said, I haven't stopped talking about it. In fact, I had to preach my sermon about this topic this morning. So I think the Lord used it. The next Sunday, last Sunday, I got to share in a couple of churches there. You can see one of them that we are connected with there in Almaghul. And the final picture is the Don't You Wish You Went With Us picture, because we had a great time with our son and our granddaughter there in the beautiful mountains of Kazakhstan. Well, let me pray as we take a look at this text that Don has just read for us. Father, we're thankful that all around the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus is spreading from strength to strength. We thank you that we can gather here in his name and open the very word of God that is breathed out by your Holy Spirit. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you will come and be our teacher. Open the eyes of our hearts that we'll understand wondrous things from your law. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. It was a joy last Sunday to speak in some of those Kazakh churches, because that was our heart's burden as we were teaching there for about 11 years. We trained many pastors and sent them into ministry. And one of the challenges is that it was hard for the churches to be financially supported, because often when the people of Central Asia were getting saved in the 1990s, they would quit their job. They would say, well, heaven has come to me. All my problems are solved. No need to work anymore. And indeed, supporting a church when it's filled with people that are unemployed is a rather difficult thing to do. And as you can imagine, their problems just compounded. All they thought was going to happen didn't happen right away. And in fact, they realized that not everything they dreamed for God, from God, was going to happen. And I think it was a good thing last Sunday to share from actually this message of Genesis that the story of Joseph is showing us that following God is not a sprint, but a marathon. Indeed, a long distance marathon over hills and valleys. And as we step into the story in chapter 44 this morning, we find Joseph in a season of affluence, but you remember he's just passed through a decade of affliction. In fact, his situation changes drastically in this story, but he remains stable because his faith in God is firm. And one of the things that we see is learning from Joseph is whether it's storm or sunshine, we hold on to God who is faithful all the time. But when it comes to his brothers, who don't yet have that firm faith, we find them on an emotional roller coaster. Here, they're on their second trip to Egypt. It's the only place that food is available. And understandably, they came with fear and uncertainty because the first trip did not go well. The boss of the food stores was really mean to them. In fact, he called them spies. And as they were coming home, they found the money from the food inside their bags. And so they came back for the second trip that you saw last week in chapter 43. And as they returned, they were practicing their apologies. They brought double the amount of money. They brought their baby brother, who was their father's new favorite. And they again make this meeting with this important man. The security guard, you remember last week, invited them into the home of the boss for a meal. That doesn't sound good. And in fact, they found themselves lined up by age. Simeon got out of prison, and they had the feast of their lives. Their fears were for nothing. They were relieved, and they were rejoicing, and they were feasting. Remember, it's famine time. They hadn't really had a meal like this for a number of years, and now they ate and drank and enjoyed. They all ate good. But you see in chapter 43, verse 34, Benjamin ate really good. Five times as good as all the rest of them. And they made merry. And you know, when you get some good wine, your voice really sounds good. And it's time for KTV. It's time for karaoke. And so you feel the wind beneath your wings. Can you feel the love tonight? It was a time of rejoicing as they enjoyed all that they had provided for them in that amazing meal and their time together. So the next morning, their bellies are still full. Their heads are a little groggy, probably a bit hungover. Their hearts are full, their sacks are heavy, and they're going back to the 75 family members to bring them some food. Reminded me of about 35 years ago, Dana and I got married. And it was obviously one of the happiest days of our lives. The church put on after the ceremony an amazing meal. We were fed and blessed with family and with friends. And then two young virgins set out to discover one another in a Hawaiian love shack. And we started down the highway rather nervously and realizing, you know, I was actually speeding down the highway. But then all of a sudden, sirens and flashing lights and the police pulled me over. Thankfully, I said to the guy, I'm going on my honeymoon. He says, all right, kid, just slow down. Well, the policeman that pulled these guys over was not nearly so kind. Indeed, they were caught in a trap. And we see it in verse 1 and 2 as Joseph himself had planned the operation. He had ordained a test for them. Just as God had ordained for their great-grandfather Abraham a test in Genesis chapter 22. God would see whether the father of our faith had enough faith to sacrifice the son of promise, Isaac. Did he believe that strongly? Now, his great-grandsons seem to be going through an equally painful and perplexing test. And as they've been pulled over and found by the police, we remember that God has his standards high. That if they want to enter the blessing of the covenant, there must be a change in their hearts. And I think that's the intention of this story. And so we see they're overtaken in verses 3 through 6. And those sirens sound, those lights pull them over. It echoed what happened to the same guys when they were little boys. Remember that story when their dad Jacob packed them all up one night? The four wives, the 12 boys, a couple of girls, I'm sure, and ran off from Grandpa Laban's house? And remember when Laban caught up with them? Much like these Egyptian security guards caught up with them these years later. Can't you imagine the disappointment when they hear, "Hey, what's the matter with you guys? Isn't it enough that we fed you? Isn't it enough that you drank all the wine that you wanted? Now have you gone and stolen the very silver cup of our master? The cup of his drinking and his divination?" Makes you wonder how enculturated Joseph got, but he does seem to be following God. And when they hear that, they're offended. Verse 7 and 8. "Hey, wait a minute. There's some kind of a mistake here. We're not taking anybody's stuff." And in a sense, they're aroused. Remember in chapter 42, when they met Joseph, not knowing it was him, of course, they said to him, "We're honest men." These honest guys, you remember that? "In fact, we're so honest, we've brought back the money from the last time." But you realize verses 9 and 10, they're a bit overconfident. In fact, they're so honest, they're willing to brag about their honesty. And these boys had the same bravado as their father Jacob. Remember that story I mentioned when Laban caught up with them? And we saw in Genesis 31 when Jacob says to his father-in-law, "Hey, we didn't take any stuff," when indeed Rachel was sitting upon the household gods. And so they're confronted by the truth. And they become dumbfounded as they lower down their sacks in verses 11 and 12. And they open up all the trick-or-treat bags. And one by one, they get their bags examined. And I'm sure they're sweating bullets about now. Especially, they order, first of all, Reuben, the oldest son, to open his bag. And we've seen through the story, Reuben does all kinds of foolish things, so maybe he has the cup. No, he doesn't. How about Simeon or Levi? Well, maybe Simeon, you know, just got out of prison. He might have had a reason to take a little revenge along the way. No, he doesn't have it either. Well, what about Judah? No, Judah doesn't have it. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. Hey, it's all good because Benjamin would never take. He's just a little guy. He's probably 30 by now, but, you know, he doesn't get into any trouble. Couldn't have been in What? How did it get in Benjamin's sack? And so they're indeed dumbfounded. Every time these bad boys set out on a road trip, one less brother comes home. And this thing is just going on and on. And verse 15, they come back and they see this mean boss man again. And he says, in paraphrase, "Are you chumps back here causing more trouble?" Because indeed they were. Joseph had the wisdom of Solomon. He was orchestrating a test that was a perfect replica of what they had gone through 20-something years earlier. And in fact, we realize from this narrative that forgiveness and restoration are a process. In fact, forgiveness should come right away. Trust takes a little time. And a close relationship takes even more time. And I think that's a good takeaway from the story as well. Don't ask somebody you just met to babysit your kids, even if they say they're a Christian, because trust takes time. It's a foolish person that trusts too quickly, because evil people like to take advantage. And if you don't believe that, I've got about $10 million to give you. Just give me your bank details and we'll give that right away. God had done the same thing to Jacob. In fact, remember Jacob, who was so strong-willed, such a liar and cheat living up to his name that his dad or his brother or his father-in-law or his wives or anybody that got into his way would get it from Jacob in his personal gain and self-centeredness. But we need to see, even from Jacob, that the kingdom of God is not going to be entered without repentance. In fact, the promise was upon him, but he must repent to receive the promise. And you see it there as the wrestler, God, meets him in that night. And Jacob was clever and strong. The Bible says they wrestled all night. And in his last ounces of strength, Jacob clings to God like a limp rag doll, but still Jacob, and says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." He's going to get something out of every situation. But indeed, what he got there was a change, becoming the Israel of God, becoming, I think, at that point, born again. Hosea describes it in the womb. He took his brother by his heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us, the Lord, the God of hosts. So God does not play by our rules. He never loses. He is the sovereign God. His will is done. So whether we like the way he plays or not, God always wins the contest. If we're smart, we recognize this early and we submit to it. And so a couple of decades fast forwarding to the sons now, we find Joseph holding his kingly power over those stubborn brothers. And they are being slowly broken by this test from God. And they pray in a double-minded way, verses 13 and 14. Notice, interestingly, they're saying, on the one hand, we're innocent. We didn't take this cup. But on the other hand, we're really guilty. Interesting mix there. In that desperate drama, verses 13 and 14, they tear their clothes. They throw themselves on the floor. Much like Joseph must have fought as a 17-year-old young man being thrown into the pit by his 10 bad boy brothers. Now they're wailing in front of him. Now they're tearing their clothes in seeming repentance. And in verse 16, there's Judah's words. What shall we say? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. He's poignantly accurate, isn't he? They didn't steal that cup. We know that. But they had stolen the life of their brother for pieces of silver. And now the tables are turned, aren't they? A preacher in Scotland shared the gospel with a woman who was a very devout church member. And yet as he pressed in harder, it seemed clearly that she was trusting church more than she was trusting Christ. And as tears filled her eyes, she said, "I never missed a Sunday. I'm always in the kirk. I'm reading and praying and serving God." And the preacher says, "You have to choose between your work and Christ's work." It was quite a spectacle to see that old woman's face. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. For some time she sat in silence, her elbows on the table. She buried her face in her hands. A great struggle was going on within. And the tears streamed from her eyes. Lifting up her clasped hands to heaven, she cried, "Oh my God, they shall all gang for nothing." And in a moment, she cast herself on her knees and received Jesus as her Savior. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our works, our righteousness. Indeed, earlier they had seen at their first appearance with before that mighty king, "We are guilty concerning our brother. They saw the distress of his soul. He begged us, and we didn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. It's deja vu, isn't it? In fact, Moses put it right when he tells the Israelites, your sin will find you out. And if it feels like they've been here before, they have been there before. Because verse 17 is an exact replica of the story. Joseph, in the wisdom of Solomon, has orchestrated this perfect test. 22 years earlier, another son of Rachel could be left behind by his brothers for just a little bit of silver. And now this second son of Rachel can be exchanged as well. You guys go home. Shalom be upon you as you go back and tell more lies like you've been telling for the last couple of decades. But something's different now, isn't it? God's began a work in their hearts. God's began reminding them. And we see now the greatest speech out of the mouth of any of the sons of Joseph from a surprisingly unlikely speaker. Judah, the bad boy, is now Judah, the broken man. In fact, this great speech focuses on how he's really emerged as the leader. And I thought about that as we're focusing this month of November on leadership in our Tuesday training and other opportunities. And we see, first of all, that leaders are responsible. Remember, the first act of leadership that Judah performed was back in chapter 37, when it was Judah who orchestrated the betrayal of Joseph. It was Judah who started the ball rolling as they sent their brother down to Egypt to become a slave. But at least you might say, well, money is better than murder, isn't it? But either way, they were giving away the life of their brother Joseph, never, to their knowledge, to be seen again. And so they divided those 8 ounces and must have had a great time with it. Then in chapter 43, when they've come back, remember, from their first visit, but those bags of food became empty eventually, and they realize they got to go back, and the father says, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah said, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you'll send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. And Israel, do you get this? Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? In other words, why do you guys tell the truth? Haven't you learned lying and cheating gets you through life better? And so Judah says to his father, send the boy with me and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also the little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. So Judah's now emerging, isn't he? As a responsible one, taking this young Benjamin down to Egypt. And then verse 18, when they've been caught, Judah went and says, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. Isn't it interesting how God is working here? Out of these 12 sons of Jacob, really only 2 of them ever show any leadership. But Joseph, who is indeed a great leader, now is seeming to be almost eclipsed by the leadership of Judah as he stands. And so God will burn away the dross, won't he? Sometimes the fire will hurt as he refines us to the gold standard of his covenant. That's why James says not many of you should become teachers or leaders, because we are going to be responsible before God. But also we see leaders being refined. And we went through chapter 38. That was a dramatic sermon, a sort of a headline sex scandal. Remember that? But do you think that only Judah was guilty of that sort of philandery? I don't. But I think God put the spotlight on Judah to now begin to magnify his grace, to now begin to show the contrast of how much God had redeemed him from and redeemed him for the purpose of the gospel. And so we see in verse 38, chapter 38, he went down, he turned away. Remember that bad time of his going down to Canaan, abandoning the family, abandoning the faith, turning away from his father, indeed turning away from the covenant itself. I read this week that in the ancient world, coins were not made in, you know, factories where they were perfectly printed out into the perfectly round discs that we sometimes carry around. Rather, they had a very crude form of melting the gold and silver and pouring it into a container, and then with some kind of a press, making a stamp of either a head of a king or a head of God or something, putting it on a stamp. But it had this very rough-edged result for a coin. And people were clever then, as they are now, and they realized there's big chunks of gold and silver hanging on the edges of this coin, so let's shave a bit off. Nobody will know. And in fact, people held containers of shaved bits of coin edges. And in fact, when you got enough in there, you could melt the stuff down and you could make a whole nother coin again. Whoa, this is good. So that was the practice, so much so that in Athens, within a 100-year period of their ancient history, there were 80 different laws against shaving the edges of coins off the coins. Then Paul in the New Testament says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself shall be disqualified. And that word disqualified is the same word for shaving the edges off the coins. In fact, when you do that, there is worthlessness. You're whittling away the value. It's becoming not acceptable. And God, in this sanctifying process, did not allow the edges of Judah to be completely shaved away. He'll take him through the process, but even in this darkest moment of chapter 38, he realizes that Tamar has his iPhone and his business card in her hand, and he says, she is more righteous than I am. And he realizes his character must be changed. Probably one of the first steps of Judah's transformation. And so we see in our text from verses 20 to 31, Judah recounting this story that Don read for us, that we got to take this boy back to our father. He'll be broken. He'll go down to the grave. That's what Sheol means, the grave. He'll go down to his grave in desperation. Thirdly, we see that leaders must pay a ransom. Judah is one of the first examples in the Bible of a human substitution on the behalf of another. Indeed, in the Garden of Eden, an animal was slain to cover Adam and Eve in skins, but now Judah himself is going to be willing to step forward in the place of his brother Benjamin. And so verses 32 to 34, he promises himself to be that pledge. He promises to take Benjamin's place. What a change. Remember, this is the guy 20-something years earlier who had thrown his brother into the pit. And what did they do when they threw him into the pit? They had lunch. What else do you do when your brother is crying for his life down at the bottom of a pit? But now Judah, changed by God, is crying for his brother's life, willing to give his own life so that Benjamin would return to his father. In fact, I think we need to see that at this moment that he is most broken, he is most like Christ. He is most an intercessor. He is most willing to give his life for another. And that's why my title to say that if you're broken, you're now ready to serve. It is countercultural. It's radical. It goes against everything your professors will tell you. That you get your degree, you get your accolade, you get your honor, you get your prestige, and then you're ready to serve. But the kingdom of God turns everything upside down and says the lower you go, the more ready you are to serve. The more you surrender, the more you're equipped for service. And that's what we see in the life of Judah. God breaking him and bending him and taking him to the place in which he is most ready to be a servant of God. He's like Moses, who cried out in Exodus 33 on behalf of the people, "Oh God, if you don't go with us into this promised land, we don't want to go. I will not go." He's like David in 2 Samuel chapter 24, whose heart was broken over his own stupid decision to make a census when God clearly said, "Don't do that." And the judgment fell upon the nation, and David says, "Please, let your hand be against me and my father's house." You see, that's what leaders do. Paul in the letter to the Romans becomes a willing substitute for his stubborn kinsmen of Israel and says, "I wish I could be cursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." That's what leaders do. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus himself does, of course. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as your ransom. That's what leaders do. And indeed, that blood of Christ can take away the sins of the world. That's what leaders have done. And somehow we follow in those bloody footsteps. As Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's what leaders do. That's what Judah did. That's what Jesus does. Charles Colson was a highly decorated Marine officer, a trained lawyer, a personal advisor to the president, but he got thrown into prison from some Watergate hanky-panky. And in that prison, he was broken. And in that prison, he was saved. And indeed, when he got out of prison, he spent the rest of his life serving prisoners. And he said, "Once all my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure. But I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. The kingdom of God is a paradox, where through the ugly defeat of a cross, a holy God is utterly glorified. Victory comes through defeat, healing through brokenness, finding through losing self." And one more thing, leaders will rejoice. I'm stepping into the next chapter, but look at chapter 45, verse 15, as Joseph will reveal himself and Judah's sincere conversion will turn into a surprising celebration. That mean boss is his brother. Who'd have thunk? And there they bow and weep in celebration of the goodness of God. And once the family will regroup and make plan to go down to Goshen, we'll see in the next chapter that Judah will be the point man on the journey. And then as they've lived some years there in Egypt and Jacob is going to die, chapter 49, we'll see that Judah is the one that God chooses to bring forth a lion who will be from that tribe of Judah, who will be our Savior and our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things about growing old is that you can see a long picture of what God is doing. And one of the great things about our life in ministry is to see how many servants of God we've been able to encourage along the way. And how many of them are doing far greater things than we've ever done. But it's the faithfulness of God to see His hand working. And the leadership investment that we give ends in rejoicing. The leadership investment ends in seeing God's kingdom advancing in ways that we would have never imagined. To see a place where we gather, where we grow, and where we go to even more kingdom exploits. And even stay together on the world wide web, but knit by the Spirit of God. Paul had such joy in his ministry. A lot of churches gave him grief, but the Philippians gave him joy. Indeed, he says he longs for them. There is joy, there is crown. And most importantly, Jesus had that joy, that he looks to the cross and he looks beyond the cross to see the joy that was set before him as he endured that suffering for us. Leadership is tough, but the joy of it is exceedingly wondrous. Indeed, Isaiah says it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He'll prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Father, give us that sight, give us that satisfaction. Help us to continue in the service of the gospel with faithfulness, with humility, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will see more and more fruit, more and more men and women and boys and girls coming to the Lord Jesus, and more glory going to your great name, we pray. Amen.